afraid you. It's so funny. She went back. Do you want to come down here?
I don't know. Misty is going to come
up. She said she. Okay.
Sixpenny's not here.
No, she is here. She said that she has got the other job. But the other car was
actually. She's used to it.
Yeah. Oh, so cool. She worked hard, I'm going to tell you. She got the job, she went in and worked a couple of days, and then she had 3 days what they call it?
Pay time off.
Yeah, so she took Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, or Tuesday off.
She's doing
really
good.
Uh-huh. Amen. She's done.
And good morning, everybody. Good morning. All right, let's kick this thing off here, man. Good to see y'all. Ready to go? We ready to go? Here we go. No grandkids? No grandkids today. All right. Very good. Good morning. All right, if you have any changes to be made to the directory in the back, we're asking you to make those changes. If your address or cell number or phone number has changed anyway, please make those changes to the directory so we can get that taken care of. And then we got some birthdays for you, the 25th through October the 1st. Looks like I'm first on the list. Amen? Hey, all right. All right. Amen. Well, thank you so much. Thank you, Brother Ryan. Thank you, brother. All right, priest. Thank you. Amen. All right. I'm going to be 55 mañana. 55. Double five. Remember when that was the speed limit? 55. Nobody drove it back then either. Amen. All right. All right, 55. How old are you, brother? 50. So I got five on you. All right. And your beard, my beard used to look like that. Yeah. Yeah, a little color left. Amen. And then on the 27th, we've got Nicole Thornton Fernandez. All right, Nicole. How old's Nicole going to be? Anybody know? Nicole? She 30? About 32, okay. And then also on the 27th, Carolyn Tosh? Caroline Tosh. How old is she going to be? 16. Oh, my soul. All right, let's sing them some happy birthday. Very good.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Amen. Well, if you would stand if you can, we're going to sing God is Good.
God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will God is good. God is good. If you're walking through the valley, there are shadows all around. Do not fear, He will guide you. He will keep you safe and sound. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And His word is true. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. We were sinners, so unworthy. Still for us He chose to die. Filled us with His Holy Spirit. Now we can stand and testify that His love is everlasting and His mercies, they will never end. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time. Though I may not understand all the plans You have for me, my life is in Your hands, and through the eyes of faith I can clearly see that God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time.
Amen. Amen.
There is no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven. There is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven. There is no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven. There is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven. Such love as I have ever known, I found in the grace that flows. My unrighteousness, this is why my heart and soul and tongue confess. There is no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven. There is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven. Such love as I have ever known, I found in the grace that flowed to me. In my unrighteousness, this is why can be saved. There is no other name under heaven. is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven. There is no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven. There is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven.
Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for this beautiful day you've given us. And we thank you for this worship music and, you know, Jeremiah and Lori and the choir just leading it. Lord, we give you all the praise and glory for that. And Lord, we just want to, you know, the ones that are not being here today, Lord, we pray for them. The ones that are out sick, Lord, we pray they get well and get back in church. Lord, we thank you for any visitors we have here today, Lord. Glad they're here today, and we just ask you to be with our pastor, Lord, as he brings the message. Amen. Lord, just put that Holy Spirit flow through him. He may go out and touch somebody. Lord, if they don't know you, they come forth and give their life to you. And Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we just ask you to bless this offering. We just give a small portion back to you, Lord, and we just thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. And we give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since
since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. And floods of joy orb my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know, since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Amen. And one pick of him this morning. Yeah, it's already been picked. Yeah. Shine, Jesus, shine on 431. Yeah, if anybody wants to sing along. Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Amen. Praise the Lord.
That'd be a good song to have sung at a funeral. Amen. That's a good one. be walking out the door singing that one. Well, I tell you what, that's a good one. We got any children's church today? Got kiddos going? All right, yeah, excited to go. Excited to go. Oh, you had a birthday last week? How old are you, my friend? You're 8. Well, congratulations on your birthday, son. Way to go. 8 years old. Amen, amen. Oh, you're going to try it, huh? All right, sister. All right, we'll give it a shot. We'll give it a shot. Some of you empty nesters, y'all need to be praying for me and my wife. We're having the empty. I guess when they're little, you know, you're wondering how you going to afford the diapers, right, the formula and all that jazz, and then when they get in school, how you going to afford the ball clubs and the cheerleading and the band and all this jazz. And then when they start driving, how you going to pay for the insurance and the car? And then when they finally get on out the door, Fred, how you going to get them all back together? How you going to get them all back together? I tell you what, Dad's birthday luncheon is today, right? Dad's birthday luncheon, that'd be me, Dad, yeah. I'm only getting two of them. One of them's in college, sicker than a dog. I mean, she is sicker than a dog, probably got the strep throat or the COVID. And then the other one decided he's going with his fiance. They had a channel view today. I go, what are y'all going down there for? Well, we're going to go meet some of her family. I go, well, I'm family. I said, who y'all going down there to meet? Well, it's one of her cousins. I go, whoa, wait a minute. I go, I'm your daddy. Daddycita. I go, come on, man. I go, I said, son, I said, I'm going to be 55. I go, my dad only lived to be 78. I go, you only got so many more rodeos with me. You better come on and make some beautiful memories, right? Amen? So you be in prayer for me and Stephanie. We're kind of, I'll try to clean it up. We're kind of Bobo hurt. You know what I mean? Amen? Y'all been there? Yeah, amen. All right. Well, y'all pray for us. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. And the good news today is we may let each other down. I'm telling you, blood's thicker than water, amen? We may still let each other down, but I'm telling you, somebody won't let you down. Who's that? That's right. Jesus will not let you down. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 41. Have you found it? Those of you with us online, good to have you this morning with us. Matthew's Gospel 22, beginning in verse 41, the Word of God reads this. If you found it, I'll give you one more chance. Amen? All right, the Word of God says, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. Boy, I'm loving this. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Well, no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare that day on to ask him another question. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your holy and inerrant word. We praise you and we love you today. Lord, we thank you that you're closer to us. You stick closer to us than a brother. Father God, you never leave us nor forsake us nor let us down. We praise you and thank you for that. There's power in that. Thank you for our salvation. We thank you for that love that you bestow upon us, the grace and the forgiveness that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings of life, the blessings of church family, the blessings of each other to worship together with. We just praise you and we love you for all of it. It's in your name we pray and God's people said. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant Word of God. And may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now we're talking today about the paradox that revealed their heart. There's a paradox that revealed their heart, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, right? The Pharisees. A paradox that revealed their heart. Now, what we have in this passage is a brief but highly impactful conversation that took place as the Christ was teaching in the temple on the Wednesday of his Passion Week. He's getting ready to go to the cross. We're right here in the midst of his Passion Week. And the conversation addressed his identity, all right? His identity. And it involved the most momentous question that could ever be asked. And the question is this: who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? I'm telling you, that's going to come, that question is going to come to roost one day for each and every person that crosses the great divide to the other side. Who do you say that I am? Those that say that He is their personal Lord and Savior, upon physical death, they will be ushered into His very presence. But those who cannot say that, upon their physical death, there will be a time and they will stand before Him at the white throne judgment. And they'll be talking about how they did this and did that and all kinds of sorts of things. And the Savior now will then be the judge. And He will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." A very important question. Who do you say that I am? Each person gives to that what they answer determines his or her eternal destiny. Now, historically, the Jewish people, they viewed Messiah as nothing more than a man. They had several expectations about what the Messiah would be. He would be an earthly ruler of unparalleled power and influence. He would conquer Israel's enemies and fulfill all the promises that were given to Abraham. These promises that were then repeated to Abraham's children, the patriarchs, and then finally reiterated and expanded in the promises given to David as the coming king and kingdom. The Messiah would be a son, descended of David, and like him, defeat Israel's foes and usher in the glorious kingdom. And so, the Jewish people viewed the Messiah as the Savior of the nation as a whole, but not of individual souls. Now, we know that to be different, don't we? The Messiah is the Savior of my what? My soul. The Savior of who I am. The Jewish people did not, and the Jewish people still not, believe the Messiah would be God in human flesh. The closest they get to that are groups out there called Messianic Jews, where they understand who Jesus really is. Well, earlier that Wednesday morning, as we think about the Passion Week in the context of this passage, earlier that Wednesday morning, the leaders of Judaism demanded from Jesus to know in Matthew 21:23, they said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Now, their question in Matthew 21:23 was further indication that they did not believe that He was the Messiah despite His truthful words and His many miraculous works. Instead, these Pharisees, Sanhedrin scribes, and Sadducees, instead, they hated the Christ. They hated the Messiah. Well, preacher, why did they hate Him so much? Well, I could give you several reasons. Why don't I try to give you some? Reason number one, His assault on their theology. Number two, His rebuke of their spiritual hypocrisy. Number three, His disruption of their business operations in the temple. He got off into their wallet. They didn't like that one bit. Number four, His widespread influence. Every time He talked, everybody stopped and listened because it was God in flesh speaking. And boy, they didn't like that. His influence diminished their influence in the eyes of the people. Number five, His publicly denouncing them. Publicly, He denounced them. Number six, He's exposing their corruption and financial hypocrisy. They were spiritually hypocrites, and they were also financial hypocrites. They really weren't as generous as they let on to be. Number seven, his presenting the divine view of what true religion was in opposition to theirs. And then most significantly, number eight, they hated Jesus as a blasphemer because he claimed to be God incarnate. They got a lot of ammunition. They got a lot going on in there. They got a lot of burrs underneath their saddle. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. And so the Sanhedrin was so desperate to eliminate Jesus the Christ that they had made three attempts to trap and destroy or discredit him, which we have covered in Matthew's gospel extensively. Jesus had defeated those attempts, and in the process, at every turn, Jesus basically humiliates them to the point that they dared not humiliate themselves any further by asking him any more questions, which is why we have the second half of verse 46 there in your Bible. In this passage, the Lord finally, and I love it, he finally turned the tables and posed to them a question. It's only fair they've been asking him questions all morning. Why shouldn't he get to ask them a question? He asked them a question which they proved unable to answer. Now, fittingly, the final conversation with Israel's religious leaders focused on the identity of him being the Messiah. The epic conversation consisted of three aspects, if you're wanting to take notes on this. So point number one is simply this, the first aspect. The Savior offered one more final and last invitation. Look at verse 42. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Would you care to comment on that? You guys have been asking questions all morning. You've been huddling up and trying to figure it out and come back with another retort to me, another question to me to try to trap me and mess me up before my time. So let me just put it to you one last time. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? The question in verse 42 was the final, the last invitation to those that were so vehemently set on trapping him. Jesus was, in essence, saying to the scribes, saying to the Pharisees, saying to the Sadducees, won't you guys, could you guys, will you embrace me as Messiah? Will you embrace me as Son of God and Savior? I mean, he was saying like Mr. Rogers would say, won't you be my neighbor, right? Or Barney, right? I love you, you love me, right? I mean, can't we be friends here? I mean, he was trying to give them one last shot of grace. He was trying to extend to them one last hook of forgiveness. He was trying to get one more seed sown into their old hard hearts. At the first advent, Jesus remains a compassionate evangelist. In spite of it all, despite all the bitterness, despite all the hatred directed towards him by those leaders and the superficial, vacillating indecisiveness of the crowds, Jesus still offers grace. I mean, friend, you got to understand, when they're shouting Hosanna in the highest when he's riding in on the foal of a donkey, they want a political ruler. They not shouting out to him for a revival service and for them to get saved, right? Jesus knows what's going on, vacillating back and forth with him, against him. They're not really sure. And then the religious leaders hating him all the time. But what does Jesus do? He continues to pour out love. What a great example by our Lord and Savior of how we ought to be. Oh my goodness. We are so easily discouraged. We are so easily dissuaded by so much less than what our Lord endured. Friend, we would do well to toughen up in our attempts to witness to our friends and to witness to our families and to witness to strangers and to witness to even our enemies and adversaries. Can I get an amen? Yes, yes. See, we need to wear that badge of Christian. that badge of disciple. We need to wear that badge of Jesus freak, that badge of evangelist. We need to wear it with great thanksgiving and humility that we have been called to that. Amen and amen. In this church age, which is what we're in, let me tell you something, friend. Compassionate evangelists will have an impact. You mark that down. Compassionate evangelists will have an impact. Turning the other cheek evangelists, loving to the point of almost an error, will have an impact. Now, not all the members here in the first century, not all the members here in this group of triumph people coming against him, not all of them got saved. But not all of them hated and permanently rejected the Christ either. We continue to read further on into the gospel message, and we know that at least two members of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two members of the Sanhedrin, became followers of Jesus, as their willingness indicates, by wanting to bury his body and giving him a proper burial. In Acts chapter 6-7, we have this testimony. Further on down the road in the gospel message, it says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, friend, what I want to tell you is this. A lot of times, we never know. A lot of times, we never know. Only heaven knows. A lot of times, we don't know, but heaven knows of the impact of our witnessing for Him that it's having on people. Oh, we'll do it. We think it's having no impact. You don't know that. The Word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. You don't know that. You just be obedient with the Word and get the Word out there. Amen? Our job is to just keep pushing. Our job is to just keep on pulling. Our job is to keep on telling and keep on asking. Notice here that Jesus' question was not like the ones asked by them. Notice that his question comes from a what? It comes from a heart of love. It doesn't come from motivation to trap. It doesn't come from a heart that wants to destroy. It doesn't come from a heart that is conniving. It comes from a heart to offer salvation. Amen? Which brings me to point number two. The Savior offered a final invitation. He offered a final invitation. But number two, the scribes answered a final misconception. He offers a final invitation. They answer a final misconception. Look at verse 42 with me. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, a son of David. The son of David. Now, the implication of the Lord's question is, how can they say that the Messiah is nothing more than the human descendant of David? See, the question the scribes question exposed the scribes' erroneous view that the Messiah would be nothing more than a powerful military and political leader who would deliver Israel from her enemies and establish the promised kingdom. He's going to establish the promised kingdom, friend, that's coming after his second coming. That's all coming, amen? And the Jews are going to have their day, I'm telling you. But in the first advent, it's about the heart. It's about the soul. It's about the will. In the first advent. See, the answer given by the religious elite, by the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, this answer given by them to Jesus' question concerning the Messiah's identity, they say the son of David. Verse 42. It's correct. It's correct. The Old Testament clearly taught the Messiah would be the son of David. Jewish popular belief in the first century was the Messiah would be the son of David. We've already seen in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 9:27, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. Amen? Matthew 12:23, all the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? And then it goes on further. Even Gentiles in Matthew 15:22, they're not even Jewish folks. And a Canaanite woman from the far region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem? I just mentioned it, talking about the foal of a donkey, right? At the beginning of his Passion Week, Matthew 21:9, the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Yes, yes. You look at the genealogies of Jesus, and they offer irrefutable proof that he was a descendant of David. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 records Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, as a descendant of David. Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38 records Jesus' earthly mother, Mary, as a descendant of David. He's a double descendant of David. Can't get away from it. If Jesus had not descended from David, his claim would have been proven false by the Sanhedrin. They would have dug up some kind of dirt, right? Something. They would have dug it up. Now, interesting to note, of Jesus' opponents, his opponents, those that hated him, those that wanted to trap him, those that wanted to come against him, interesting to note, none of them ever challenged Christ's Davidic ancestry. And so the answer given by the religious elite to Jesus' question concerning the Messiah's identity, the Son of David, verse 42, it was correct. But as the teachers used to put on a lot of my assignments and turned in grades, "Well, Stephen, it's correct, but it's only half correct." Ouch. What? You mean I'm getting another 75? I wanted an A on that, man. You're giving me a 70? "Well, Stephen, it's only..." "Sweetheart, I'm sorry. I can't give you a smiley face. I can only give you a face with a straight line." Because it's what? Stephen, you only got it half right. Them old math tests. Remember them old math quizzes? Boy, you know, man, there's six questions. They count a lot of piece, right? You get three of them right, you feel pretty good. You know, you handed it off to your neighbor, and then your neighbor handed theirs off to you, and you're grading theirs. They're grading yours, and you're looking on, "Boy, man, I got the first three right. Woohoo!" And then as the teacher begins to go 4, 5, and 6, you notice you didn't get those right. Ouch! That's a fitty. A fitty, Fred. That's half right. But it ain't passing, is it? No. No, halfway correct is still wrong. Or at least it was in algebra. In English, half right is still wrong. Yeah. I mean, if the subject and the verb don't agree, wrong. If it's a run-on, wrong. If it's an incomplete sentence, wrong. Sounded good, Stephen, but halfway ain't right. How about in spelling? Right? Well, I think I spelled it the way it sounds. I mean, but, you know, you got to spell it right. That's halfway. Well, you know, what about history? Well, I got the last two numbers of the date right. You know, it's supposed to be 1776. I put 1976. You're just 200 years off, man. You're just 200 years off, preacher. Right? Well, 76. No. You're half right, but you're still half wrong. Amen? What about in politics? Right? In medicine, those of you know this, in medicine, right? I mean, that doctrine's kind of like going to Vegas. That's kind of like going to Cachada, going to a doctor. That's like pulling the one-armed bandit. You're not quite sure what you're going to get, right? And you hoping they get it all right, right? But if they get it just halfway right, you dead. Amen? You want that all the way right, don't you? Yeah, half right don't cut it when it comes to medicine, right? Science, right? Science. Some of y'all didn't take that shot. Why? Because you thought, "I don't know if they all the way right. I think maybe they're half right, and I don't want half right going into my body." Yeah, amen. In welding, well, you get your jig up and everything. You're getting ready to burn that rod. Well, if the gas ain't in there all the way, that weld is what? compromised from the inside out. Looks good on the outside, but boy, when we get to stressing it, tink. Right. Halfway right, don't cut it. In sound systems. Boy, I'm telling you, one speaker could be right and the other speaker's not right. It don't sound what? It don't sound good at all. These two speakers are sounding good and those two back there are sounding bad. What is going on? Halfway right, don't cut it. Are you with me on this? Amen? We are all self-deceived, misconceived, if we think half right is correct or somehow complete, right? And friend, that's been the story of my ministry for the last 28 years. Is people just want some of this Christ. They want half of this Christ. They don't want the rest of that Christ. They want some of that Bible. They don't want the other half of that Bible. You feeling me on this? Everybody wants the sunshine and the blessings, but nobody wants the obedience and the discipleship, right? See what I'm saying? Everybody wants the Joel Osteen, right? Give me some of that Joel, right? Tell me everything's going to be okay, right? And I'm good. Well, you're good to a point, right? But you got to understand, we got a sinful old fleshly nature in us that needs to be daily crucified, laid on the altar, right? You with me? Still with me? So many in the church and outside the church only want to acknowledge a part of the Christ. They want the grace. They want the mercy. They want the forgiveness. They want the empathy. They want the compassion. Yet they do not want His holiness. They don't want His lordship. They don't want His discipleship. They don't want the Word. They don't want discipline. And don't give them any wisdom. I just want to be half right. For now, I want to tell you half right is wrong. It'd be wrong, right? They want a little to no religion at all instead of living a vibrant, saving relationship, right? They approach the Christ as some kind of a genie. You know, if I just rub that thing the right way, I'm going to get what I want. Let me tell you something. You need to think about life. You need to lower your expectations just a little bit. You need to think about life as you really deserve a place called hell. But because of a loving God, an obedient Jesus, you got saved and you get a place called heaven, right? And so, yeah, but preacher, I want to be obedient and I want to be good, do that. And I want to be in the Word, good, do that. And I want to come to church, yeah, good, do that. But are you doing that out of devotion? Or are you doing that because you're kind of somehow rubbing that lamp and you want that big magical genie to pop out of there and grant you three unconditional wishes? I mean, what do you want? I mean, think about it. Some people put on airs about Christ and pray to Christ and talk to Christ and all this other stuff because they want it what? They want it easier here or they want it easier there. And hey, let me tell you something. Obedience to the will and the Word of God out of the right heart motive will bring blessing to your life. Amen. It will bring blessing. But if you're approaching it, I'm going to do this to get that. Look out. Look out. Because that's not doing it out of a heart of what? Heart of devotion. I've met Christians my whole ministry like that. I've met them. And I try to help them. I try to help them. Amen. I try to help them. Boy, you got to get out of that mindset. But doesn't God bless? Yeah, He blesses. And aren't I supposed to be? Yeah, you are to be. But what's your heart motive? Because one day, friend, all that stuff is going through the refiner's fire. And everything you did, rubbing the side of that lamp, it ain't going to make it through there on the other side. That stuff's going, whew, where'd it go? Right? But the stuff you did with the right heart motive, right? The stuff you did with the right heart motive, that stuff's coming out through the other side. Amen? I did not have that down here. I don't know where that came from. We'll call that the Holy Spirit. Let's move on. Amen? We want little to no religion at all instead of a living, vibrant, saving relationship. Point number three, the Savior offered a final invitation. The scribes answered a final misconception. The Savior reveals, number three, a final exposition. He gives them one more last opportunity to hear the Old Testament that they consider so impactful. Verses 43 and 45. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit, notice it's capital S there, that's the person of the Holy Spirit, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Wow, there it is all in a nutshell, right? What is Jesus doing here? He's quoting from Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is what theologians call a messianic psalm. It's quoted several times in the New Testament. Peter quotes it. The writer of Hebrews quotes it. The Apostle Paul alluded to this psalm in 1 Corinthians. Psalm 110 verse 1 proves that the Messiah could not merely be a man since David referred to him as Lord. Can't merely be a man. If David referred to in the Spirit, David refers to him as Lord. See, the truth was revealed by David by the whole, or truth was revealed to David by the Holy Spirit. The truth states that Jesus has a divine position of power, symbolizing his being co-equal with the Father in rank and authority, thus essentially affirming his deity. And the whole key phrase is verse 44, the second half of it. Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. The reference is to the execution of the Messiah's enemies as illustrated by an incident in Joshua 10, verses 24 through 26. Now, we don't have time to turn there, but I'll read it to you. Joshua 10, 24 and 26 says, or 24 through 26 says this. When they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came near and put their feet on their necks. Joshua then said to them, do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. So afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death and hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. Well, preacher, what's going on? Verse 40. What's that all about? Verse 44. Until I put your enemies beneath your feet. What's Jesus going to do at his second coming, right? What's he going to do? The battle of Armageddon, Jesus is going to speak the word. He's going to speak the word, and the battle's going to be over, right? All his enemies that have got from all over the world that have gathered at the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, will be under his feet. It's a reference to his second coming. This whole play out here is a reference. Jesus is setting it up beautifully. He's saying, not only am I God in human flesh, but I'm coming back the second time, boys. I'm coming back a second time. This is the first advent. This is your opportunity for grace. But I'm coming back to judge. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. We see the second coming all through the Word of God and certainly in the Gospel, certainly in Matthew's Gospel. It's heavy in there thick. Amen? Jesus' final exposition, it creates a paradox. Remember how we introduced this message this morning? It creates a paradox, an apparent contradiction that can only be answered one way. See, the paradox he creates causes everyone in earshot. Everyone in earshot there at the temple. There at the temple grounds where he's been teaching, right? All morning. It creates everyone in attendance that can hear this to be befuddled. You know what befuddled means? Well, that's how I used to look and think when I got my grades. I was befuddled. How can that be? I worked so hard. How can that be? Befuddled. Amen. Befuddled. A pastor's 5-year-old son came home from Sunday school with the same question, a befuddled question. During his class, the subject of the Trinity came up. And the Sunday school teacher, bless her heart, she tried to explain God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Y'all get that, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen? She left this young boy with a puzzling question, but he knew his dad was the pastor, and so he didn't want to burden his Sunday school teacher, so he thought he would wait until he got home to ask it. So after lunch, talking with his pastor daddy, he asked this question. He said, is God the Father God? And his pastor daddy said, well, yes, son. Is Jesus the Son God too? And his pastor daddy said, yes. The little boy then gave a thoughtful pause and said, well, if God the Father is God and Jesus the Son is God, how can Jesus be his own father? Yeah, that's the paradox, isn't it? Christ can be both the Son of David and the Lord of David only through the incarnation. God can be Father God, and God can be Jesus only through the incarnation. So Jesus is fully human and fully divine. Amen? The paradox is solved. No contradiction exists. Now, I want to tell you, that's easy to say. But boy, theologians have been going around for millennia trying to figure this out. Great theologians. Great theological minds have had to wrestle with this very question, often in the course of responding to false teachers. As the early theologians formulated their answers, they upheld the affirmations of Scripture. Scripture will never let you down, amen? Because it's the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's Jesus in black and white for you, and in your Bible that where the words of Christ are read. So black and white and red is the Word. Amen? On the one hand, great theologians upheld the full divinity of Jesus Christ, and rightly so. There are biblical passages that explicitly assert his divinity, such as John 1:1. And other passages which imply his divinity by showing him performing actions that only God can do. Who's going to judge humanity? God. Jesus. That's going to judge humanity. Who forgives sin? God. Jesus. Dying on the cross, shedding his blood. Who heals people? Jesus. Right? The power of the Holy Spirit. Who created the cosmos? You would say, well, God. But if you read your Bible, Jesus was there, even at the creation of the cosmos. At the same time, the early theologians upheld the full humanity of Jesus Christ. Scripture gives proof that Jesus was a human being. Jesus was able to suffer. Jesus was able to die. Jesus was able to experience weakness, both physical and emotional. See, when the Word became flesh in John 1:14, He did not become two people, one divine and one human. But He became one person with two distinct natures, fully divine nature and a fully human nature. You say, why is that important? Hold on, I'll get there. I'm getting there. Don't go to sleep. See, the Word was unchanged. The Word was unchanged as He entered a union with sinless human nature in a physical body, Hebrews 10:5. In John 17:5, Jesus prays to the Father. You know what He prays? He says, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began. John 17:5. See, both of Jesus' natures are evident in this request in John 17:5. He refers to His pre-existence with God in which He shared the Father's glory, revealing His divine nature, and He asked to be glorified, revealing His human nature. Still with me? See, there's a wonderful connection to our salvation that flows out of this mystery of the incarnation. It is that Christ, God the Son incarnate, is the ideal ambassador between God and humanity. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. As God, Jesus Christ can perfectly represent God to us. As a human, He can perfectly serve as our advocate before God the Father, making peace on our behalf. So when we act the fool, when we act the bonehead, when we twist off in it, and just are making no sense as a believer, the old wrath of God up there looks down. That boy needs some discipline now. And then you have an advocate between you and the Father. And it's the Son. And the Son is saying, well, now let me work with him just a little bit more. Let me work with him just a little bit more. Let's don't call him home just yet. Let's give him some more grace. I'm open with some more patience. You know, I've walked a mile in their shoes or two. Right? I hung on the cross for that old boy. Let's don't yank him out just yet. That's the beauty of it, man. That is the beauty of it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, you know what it says? If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He not only sends a helper, the person of the Holy Spirit, but he is your helper at the throne. You got a double helping. A double helping. Blessed beyond measure. You got more than you deserve. I know I did. Amen. So what's the takeaway? The takeaway, oh my soul. The takeaway is you ought to have a spring in your step. That's a takeaway. The takeaway is you ought to be full of praise and worship. That's the takeaway. The takeaway is people that don't know what you know, boy, you've got something to tell them. Amen? Because I'm telling you, in this world, a lot of things let us down. There's one thing that won't. His name is Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Lord, I'm so thankful that we get to preach a message and get to hear a message today that just completely centers and focuses on your incarnation. Lord, you were desperately trying to get it across. And Lord, I believe you sowed the seeds that turned Joseph of Arimathea. And Lord, I believe you turned the You sowed the seeds that completely turned on Nicodemus. And Lord, these two, in Acts chapter 6, they were the ones speaking of your grace and speaking of your power. And I believe they're the ones why many of the priests became obedient to the faith and to the Word of God. And so, Lord, may we not lose hope or lose faith when we're in this old world and it gets challenging and it gets just downright tough and hard. May we know that we've got compassion coming our way. And because of that, may we know that we can give compassion even more still. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and your forgiveness. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. I'll be down front. You may have somebody that you want to come pray for in the altar, or you may have something that you want to lay down in the altar, or you may have an opportunity of praise that you want to come and exercise it in the altar, whatever the Lord would lead you to do. But we're going to invite you to stand and have a word of prayer, and then we're going to enter into a time of invitation, okay? I'll be down front. You need me? You just come on down. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and for saving us. And Lord, we just pray that you lead, guide, and direct us in this time of invitation. It's in your name we pray, and everybody say it.
Amen.
Amen. All right, brother, you lead us on. Well, man, let's put a bow on that one. Amen. Put that under the tree, right? That'd be good to open around Christmas time. I would run down the aisle and do a cartwheel, but I'd break my neck. That was that good. That was that good of a passage, boy. I tell you what, you could take that to the bank, put that in there, and get you some interest on that. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Y'all want to pray it out? All right. I got lunch plans with two out of four kids. I'm looking forward to it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll close it out. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your friends. We thank you for your family, God. We thank you for your church. And Lord, we pray that you would just encourage them, fill them with your grace and strength. And Lord, fill them with what they need as they leave this place today. And Lord, may they, as they leave this building, as they walk out these two doors, may they get a sense they're on mission. And Lord, may they get a sense that you're using them and guiding them and leading them and directing them. And Lord, may they just listen ever so closely through your leading and through your Holy Spirit as they get into the Word of God this week, as they have their prayer times this week. And Lord, may you just bless them. Feed them with your food, with your Word. And Lord, may you feed them in such a way, lead them in such a way, that they take that bread and they give it to another beggar. Oh, Lord, they give it to another beggar. And that beggar takes it and finds nourishment and discovers salvation and relationship. And they give it to another beggar. Lord, may it just continue to go forth and go on. And we rest in the truth of the verse we quoted, that your word will not return void, but accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. We praise you and we thank you for this hour, for this time. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
All right, you folks are dismissed.